Last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. Just had a great time gathered together in fellowship and song and in God's Word. As we just said, had many respond to the message, gave their life to Christ. We had many respond and just said, man, I need to refocus my life. I need to recommit my life. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're at a time where you just say, man, Jesus, it's only Jesus, and I need to make sure that He is my main focus. I'm praying. I'd love for all of us to pray that we don't just sit back as a church, as followers of Christ, and say, all right, Easter's over. We do that. Easter's over. It was good, but now it's over for a year. Church, let's keep praying for the one. If you haven't been with us, we've been praying for who's your one. Who is God placed on your heart that needs to hear the gospel? Who needs a church home? So let's not just sit back and wait until the next holiday. Let's continue to seek God. Let's continue to grow and ask Him for opportunities to tell others about Jesus and to tell them about a God that wants a relationship with them. This morning, if you're new with us this morning, we've been walking through the gospel according to Mark, verse by verse, and it's been a good, we've hit a year with that, church. So it's been a year, but we've been walking through that. And so that's just walking through it verse by verse, and we're really seeing the life and the ministry of Jesus according to Mark. So it's been an encouraging time to me to really see what God's done in my life as we just study and prepare to teach. But it's been amazing. I'll tell you what, you want to encourage your pastor, let him know how God's working in your life, right? And so that's just, it's been great to hear how God is using this series in Mark to do that. And so in Mark chapter 14, we're going to see really what we're going to call people's response to Jesus and where their devotion lies. When I think about devotion, I think about professional athletes a lot. I think about Olympic athletes, right, and what they put their body through and what they focus and what they eat so that their body is prepared for whatever it is they're doing, whether it's a game they're going to be playing, whether it's a sprint, a pole vaulting, whatever it may be. Man, they devote their lives to that sport and to that activity that they're doing. I think about students and being devoted, hopefully, right, to their schoolwork, to prepare them for what God has got in store for them when they graduate and growing in knowledge. When I think about devotion, I think about parents, again, hopefully, right? Parents, constant and sacrificial as they are devoted to raising and protecting their child. And then I think about a marriage, a devoted husband and a devoted wife, committed, faithful, loyal to their spouse. In Mark chapter 14, we're going to look at that. What does it mean to be devoted to Jesus? And I believe this passage shows us examples of total devotion. So go ahead and grab your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, grab the one there and take it with you. If you don't have a Bible, that's your Bible. We'd love for you to have that. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 14. If you're not familiar, the Bible's broken out in two different sections, Old Testament, New Testament, and Mark is the second book of the New Testament. And so as you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of background. As we look at Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11 really started the last week of Jesus' life and ministry here on earth. Jesus is eternal, right? Jesus didn't start his life when he was born on Christmas. Are you with me? Right? That wasn't just we celebrated Christmas. That's not when his life started. It's not that he died and worked his way to Godhood. That's not who Jesus is. The Bible's very clear that Jesus was involved in creation. He always has been and he always will be God. But during his ministry here, that this is his last week starting in Mark chapter 11. But in chapter 14, we really begin to see things set in motion towards Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion. And so would you guys stand with me this morning as we honor God and honor His Word and just follow along as we read from Mark chapter 14, verse 1 through 11. God's Word says this, "Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize Him, how to seize Jesus by stealth and kill Him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, 'Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor.' And they were scolding her," verse 6, "but Jesus said, 'Let her alone, let her be. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priest in order to betray him, to betray Jesus to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him, how to betray Jesus at an opportune time. Let's pray, church. God, we come to you this morning. As Chuck said, let's just set things aside and let you be in charge and reign this morning. God, we pray, Lord, that we would hear from you and that we would respond to what you're telling us this morning. So we ask all of that in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated. Mark chapter 14. Mark begins by giving us a timeline as to what is happening and when it is happening. He says this. So we're just going to, a little bit of diving into this real quick. He says this. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away. What's the Passover? The Passover was celebrated by the Israelites. We're not going to go into a deep lesson on what the Passover is, but really what it is, it's the Israelites celebrating and remembering the day that the Lord passed over their homes and spared the lives of their firstborn. Right? And he did that of those that obeyed and trusted God and did what he asked them to do right before they were released from bondage. The Israelites, what they were to do was to make a sacrifice to God and then take the blood of that animal, that lamb, and put it around the doorpost of the home. And so whenever the angel of death went by and they saw that was on there, I mean, he passed over. So we have the Passover. That's why they celebrate that. Then the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread is a feast that commemorates the actual departure of Egypt. The unleavened bread was the food that the Israelites took with them as they departed, as they left in a hurry. But the unleavened part really was a little bit, had some significance to it to show that there was to be not a, there was, how do you say this? There's to be a lack of rise of sin in your life, if that makes sense, okay? And so what we read of happening in the beginning and at the end of our text is happening on Wednesday before Jesus dies. So this text is going to be a little different today. On Wednesday, we're going to see in the first two verses, and the last two verses is also on Wednesday. In the middle is, we'll talk about that in a minute. And so why it's important is because of this. They're celebrating what God had done on the Passover. They're celebrating unleavened bread. Why that's important is because we're about to see intentional steps 2 days before, action steps that are going to lead directly to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. Here's what Mark is telling us in this text. It's getting close. It's getting close. And what Mark does is, we just talked about this, but he breaks this text up into three different sections. The first section is verse 1 and 2. The second section, which we'll look at last, is found in verses 3 through 9. And the last section is found in verses 10 through 11. And so we'll walk through that. You don't have to memorize that. And what we see here in these sections is really three different responses to who Jesus is. So let's take a step back a little bit. If you guys remember, if you guys weren't here, here's a little bit of background. Jesus in Mark. Mark opens up. John, am I saying this right? Matthew will open up and talk about the birth of Jesus. Mark doesn't actually begin his gospel until Jesus begins his ministry. Are you with me, church? Right? So that's what happens. And then so at the Jesus begins his earthly ministry. We see that in Mark chapter 1. And right away, he calls people to repent and to believe in the gospel. Repent means to turn from something and turn to someone else, right? Or something else. So turn from your sins, turn from your way of life, turn from you being God of your life, and turn to Jesus and turn to the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he begins to teach in his life. He begins to teach with authority. He starts casting out demons. He does miraculous things. He heals. He's basically proving that he is God. Remember, his name Emmanuel means what, church? God with us. That's not just a Christmas name, right? We only think about Emmanuel at Christmas, but that's who he is. He is God with us. And he even forgives sins. So definitely only something God can do. And then as Jesus is doing ministry, we see some people introduced. He is then confronted and questioned and really harassed by religious leaders known as Pharisees. Why are we going to talk about the Pharisees and give them a little bit of background? Because they're the ones that we're going to see in the first two verses. And they're messing with Jesus and they're harassing Jesus and they're questioning him because they see Jesus as a threat to their way of life, as a threat to their authority, as a threat to what they're doing. And Jesus, what he does is he begins to call them out for their own sin and their hypocrisy. And as there are more and more encounters with Jesus and these Pharisees, the Pharisees get more and more upset and they feel their power and their authority being threatened. And so Jesus, with these religious leaders, he calls them out for their sin and for their hypocrisy, but he's also calling them to follow him as well. He's not just kicking them to the side, right? He's just saying, man, stop what you're doing and follow Jesus, follow and believe me as the promised Messiah, believe in me as the Savior. Church, they should have known who Jesus was. That was their job. They should have known who Jesus was, that he was the guy, that he was the promised one from Scripture. Everything he did fulfilled prophecy of the Old Testament. He's the guy, right? He's the promised one. Scripture that they were supposed to know. But what did they do? They rejected him. In fact, Mark, they didn't just reject him. Mark chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible tells us this. The Pharisees, they went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians. Why is that a big deal? Because they were enemies. They didn't get along. So you got these two different groups of leaders, really political leaders and religious leaders, coming together against him, against Jesus, and they're conspiring as to how they might destroy him. And that goal continued through the rest of Mark, and their rejection remained. Just a few days prior to this text here, Jesus was confronted by these religious leaders and other leaders. They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to challenge him and get him in trouble, and they failed each time. So these religious leaders, church, they should have known who Jesus was. That he was the Son of God, that he was God the Son, that he was God, that he was the promised one sent to save them from their sins. But instead, they feared him, they rejected him, they plotted to destroy and kill him. Think about this. They saw Jesus in action. They saw his miracles. They heard his teaching. They witnessed his authority. They saw the proof. And they still chose to reject him. And that brings us to verse 1. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away. That's important because they're celebrating that God had rescued them. They're celebrating that God, they're getting ready to celebrate that God had rescued them and that God had provided for them. And now you have the Son of God right there that came in the flesh to be God with them, to provide for them and rescue them. And what are they doing? They're plotting to kill him. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. Instead of responding to God, instead of responding to Jesus with open arms, as they should have, they respond by rejecting him. By the way, if you've got a bulletin on the back of there, there's notes for you to fill in to help you keep in case I bore you or something. Jason? I don't know, man. Just kidding, man. But instead of responding by following Christ and with open arms, they respond by rejecting him. They respond with opposition, hatred, and hostility. They reject him, they oppose him, they hate him, and have hostility against him. Jesus had a following. And so he couldn't be taken and arrested as normally would happen during the day, right, with people all around. They had to sneak around and seize him by stealth, and they planned to kill him. That was their response to Jesus. And that brings us to another response. Mark puts verses 3 through 9 in here, sandwiched in between current events, and we'll come back to that in a second, but see what's happening here at the same time. You have these religious leaders that should have known who Jesus was and really should have been calling people, instead of following them, to follow Jesus. But what they're doing is they're rejecting him. And then in verse 10, we read this. So it happened around the same time. Then Judas Iscariot, by the way, that's not his last name. That's naming an area that he's from, okay? That'd be a weird last name. Then Judas Iscariot, who is one of the 12, so he's one of the 12 disciples, went off to the chief priest in order to betray Jesus to them. Judas has a different story than the Pharisees. The religious leaders seem to always feel threatened by Jesus. They seem to always be in opposition to Jesus because they felt their authority and their power was being threatened. But Judas is different. Judas was a disciple of Jesus. Think about that for a second. He walked with Jesus. He served with Jesus. He did life with Jesus. He heard his teaching. He saw the evidence firsthand of who Jesus is. He was loved by Jesus. This guy had a front row seat to Jesus and his ministry and his life. He was close to Jesus. But here's a reality. Being close in proximity to someone doesn't determine loyalty and being devoted. In fact, we'll see more about Judas as we continue to walk through this text this morning. But instead of turning to Jesus, instead of receiving him and following him as Lord, I mean, church, he saw it firsthand. The dude is there. Judas responds to Jesus with betrayal. Anybody ever been betrayed before? Man, it hurts, man. Verse 11 says this, then Judas Iscariot was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. So the religious leaders were off trying to come up with a plan on how to capture and murder Jesus. And Judas, with betrayal in his heart, he goes to these leaders with the intent to hand Jesus over to them. Verse 11 says this, they were glad. Let that sink in. They were glad. When they heard this and promised to give him money, and he began seeking how to betray him, how to betray Jesus in an opportune time. We don't see this mentioned here in this text, but we know that Judas was the treasurer of this group of disciples. This is really important for us this morning. He was the money handler, right? He was responsible for the keeping of the books and the handling of money for the ministry of Jesus and for the disciples to do life. And now we see here, and we'll see more in a little bit, that Judas had a love for money. The religious leaders obviously placed their power and authority and their way of life over Jesus, and Judas is placing money over Jesus. He's willing to betray Jesus for money. Let me lay this out for us here real quick. Matthew 26:15 tells us that he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Here's why that's important. That's the common price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver. Think about that for a second. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, God with us, the one that came because he loved the world, is doing life with Judas, invites Judas to be a part of what he is doing. Now, I want us to keep this in mind. Jesus knows who Judas is. It's part of the plan. Are you with me? This didn't catch Jesus by surprise. So let's make sure that we understand that. Jesus knows that all this is happening. But you have this Judas here that Jesus loves him intentionally, like he's with him intimately. But it says that he values him so little that he was sold him off for the price of a slave. The religious leaders rejected him and respond with hostility. Judas plans to betray him, and they come together to kill and destroy Jesus. We talked about this just a little bit ago, but notice in verse 11 it says they were glad. Can you imagine that, to be in such a dark place, right? You're in such a dark place that there is gladness in your heart that you get to kill someone. They were glad that Jesus was betrayed, and they had an opportunity to capture him and kill him. Church, devotion placed in the wrong places here is leading to rejection, betrayal, and death. But before we point fingers at these leaders and before we point fingers at Judas, keep this in mind. There's not one person in this room that is exempt from betrayal. There's not one person in this room that's exempt of placing something else over Jesus. In fact, I think we do it every day. Right, we have those opportunities every day, each day, where we have the choice. Do we respond to Jesus or do we place other things above him? Jesus, that song said, what that song said, you will demand the highest praise. Yours is the name above all names. You stand alone, I stand amazed. But sometimes we stand alone and we leave him here. Are you with me, church? So looking back at this passage, Mark does something here in this text to highlight really something that we need to see. What is happening with the religious leaders is happening in real time, right? 2 days before the Passover and unleavened bread. What's happening with Judas is also happening at the same time. But Mark, in the middle of that, he sandwiches it. He takes us back a few days to show us something. He takes us back a few days to show what true and total and proper devotion to Jesus looks like. So just recapping, Mark writes in verse 1 and 2 about the leaders' devotion and where they've placed it in power and authority and their traditions, leading them to respond to Jesus with rejection and hostility. Verses 10 through 11, Judas's devotion is to money and greed, leading him to betray Jesus. And then Mark tells a story that happened just a few days prior to show us a different and proper type of devotion. I wrote it out this way. The way Mark lays this out for us is this. In between the ugliness of those that rejected and opposed Jesus and the ugliness of those that betrayed Jesus is the beauty of true love and devotion towards Jesus. Let me give a little bit of background before we come to verses 3 through 9. Here's what's happening before we come to that verse. In John chapter 12 gives us the details. It happened on the prior Saturday, so this is Wednesday, so just a few days prior on Saturday, there's a party going on, right? There's a party going on, and Jesus is there, and it says that they're at the home of Simon the leper. Now, we know this man is no longer a leper because he would have been quarantined. Are you with me? He would have been outcasted. He wouldn't have been in any social environment. So we know at one point Simon had previously had leprosy. Now, I'm not going to try to eisegete this thing and make the Bible say something it's not saying, but I think it's a pretty safe bet to believe that Jesus healed this man. Are you with me? We don't know that for sure, but it's a pretty safe assumption based on Mark and the other Gospels that talk about Simon to say that Jesus... Are you with me, church? Like, I'm not trying to add to Scripture here, right? But I'm just saying, I think it's a pretty safe assumption to say that Jesus healed this man of leprosy. And so the party is at Simon's house. And then we have an unnamed woman. As we read through Mark, we didn't see any woman name, but in John, we see that she is known as Mary, not Mother Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? This is the same Mary from the family of Lazarus. You guys familiar with the story of Lazarus? Anybody? Okay. And so Mark tells us that you have Mary, excuse me, yeah, Mark, John will tell us that Mary and Martha and Lazarus are at this party as well. If you guys don't remember about Lazarus, Jesus loved this family dearly. He was great friends with Lazarus, and Lazarus got sick and died while Jesus was away. I know that we've put the verses and chapters and all that other stuff in, but that's where you get the shortest verse in the Bible, where Jesus wept. But Lazarus didn't stay dead long. John chapter 11, 38 through 44 tells us what happened. In this text, Jesus comes to the cave where his friend was buried. He had been dead for 4 days, right? And Jesus tells them to move the stone away. And in verse 43, it says this. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, and his face was wrapped in a cloth, so he was prepared for death. Jesus said to him, "Unwrap him and let him go." So Jesus rose this man from the dead. So this is the same family that's at the party. So now you've got the former leper, and you've got this family here. But this is also the same Mary. Are you guys familiar with the story of Mary and Martha? Are you with me? So Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's getting upset with Mary because Martha's doing for Jesus. She's serving, and she's cooking, and she's providing. And she gets on to Jesus. "Jesus, aren't you going to get on to Mary? She's not doing anything." And Jesus really says what she's doing is best. Why? Because Jesus won't always be there, right? We've got to spend time at the feet of Jesus. And so we have Simon, we have those guys. So you got about 17 people with Jesus at this party. There's not much debate as to what this party was for. It's widely agreed that this is really a gathering as a thank you to Jesus. But who's thanking him? Was it Simon, right? The former leper? Was it Lazarus and the family? We don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us. I think it was for Simon, right? Because he's hosting the party, but it doesn't really matter either way. And so are you guys good? Are you caught up? That's what's happening at this party. Am I boring you yet? Are you guys good? Okay. And so now with all that info, verse 3 says this, while Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table. So this is going to be weird for us, okay? Because when we have people at our home, we don't just throw them on the floor and make them sit and eat, right? We have chairs set up. We have tables set up, right? We had people over at our home on Friday, and we had even a kid's table set up. You guys stay over there. Make your mess over there, right? And so that's what happens. Next, we'll throw them outside. We got a table out there too, right? But that's where... I'm just kidding. But probably not. We're going to go outside. And so that's what happens when you have this gathering. And if you have more people, then you have people with styrofoam plates, right? They're sitting on the couch, they're talking, they're outside, they're eating all over this place. But in these types of gatherings, what would happen is they would have a small table that's, you know, just a couple feet off the ground, and then they would really lay on like cushions and pillows and kind of lean forward on their side, and that's how they would eat. Are you with me? Seems uncomfortable. But then we're the same people that go to a movie and just have the food sitting right there, and we're just eating like this, you know, as we're watching. So that's kind of what they're doing. So they're reclining and eating together at this party, and here's where things change. There came a woman, we know to be Mary, with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. So this is the same woman that was found last time we were together. Right, last time they were all together at the feet of Jesus. And here's what she does. She takes this expensive perfume and she pours it over his head. So just so you guys know, this wouldn't be completely unheard of to pour perfume or cologne or some kind of fragrance on someone to show your love and your respect for them. Please don't walk up to anybody at church and just start pouring stuff on them, right? Their spouse may punch you. But are you with me, guys? But keep in mind, this also is not 2019. Okay, they stunk a little bit, right? And so it might have been a little bit of love and respect. They didn't have showers all over the place. But what she does is she goes and she does that, but it stirs up those that are gathered. Why? For a few different reasons. One of them, social. It was not customary for a female to walk in at that time and interrupt a man's conversation. Are you with me, guys? That just wasn't customary. So they were thrown off by that. She didn't care. I'm not worried about social protocol. I got something for Jesus. Ladies, are you with me, church? Man, we got something for Jesus. Don't worry about social protocol. So she comes in and she interrupts. And then you have this perfume. And we're told the details about this perfume for a reason. It says that it was an alabaster vial. So you're going to have, most of them would have you could close it off and had a longer neck and a bigger base. Are you with me? Okay. So you'd get a little bit out at a time. And this container itself would be quite costly. Just the container would be costly. And one of the big reasons was it was usually a family heirloom. They would pass these things down. So it was expensive in itself, but it had some sentimental value as well. And then she took this vial and she busted it. More than likely right at that neck, right? So she can just pour all of this out. And then we get to the real significance of what she did. She takes that whole bottle of perfume or cologne and she empties it on Jesus. It says that this perfume was pure nard. It was a very costly perfume made from the extracts and the oil of a nard plant that was native to India. It was pure, right? Meaning it was genuine, it was unaltered, it was the good stuff. We're going to talk about how good this stuff was. Verse 4, but some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? Anything given to Jesus, by the way, is never wasted. For this perfume might have been sold over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor, and they were scolding her. Did you see this? This stuff could cost up to 300 denarii. You're like, great, I don't know what that means. Here's what it means. That's about a year's worth of salary for the average worker. As of April 20th, 2019, the average salary in Tucson, that includes those that have a lot and have a little, if you make a salary, the average is $46,274 a year. That's the average. Can you imagine taking about a year's salary that costs this bottle that costs $46,274? She takes that vial and she breaks it, making that vial worthless. Can't use it again. And she takes the entire bottle of fragrance and she empties an entire year's salary on Jesus. I think we might have responded the way some of these guys did. They're yelling at her, right? They're scolding her, saying, you just wasted all of that money. Mark tells us that some in there were indignant. John tells us a little bit more about Judas. He tells us that Judas was the instigator. You look at Matthew, it's always good to look at all the Gospels. Matthew tells us that really the disciples all jumped in as well. They were all involved with it. But Judas started it. And we have Judas, this money guy, right? The man that will place 30 pieces of silver as the value of Jesus. The man that was devoted to money and greed. He's the one getting after Mary, and other disciples jump in. And they're really saying, we could have sold this bottle for 300 denarii and given the money to the poor. Here's the reality. With Judas in charge of the money, who knows if that money would have made it to the poor or not. That's just a reality. Matthew actually says in this text that Judas was a thief. And the poor is probably not Judas's concern, right? He sees the value and the money and he gets upset. But they just don't understand what she's done. Verse 6, Jesus responds. Jesus says, let her alone. Let her be. Leave her alone. Why do you bother her? He teaches. He says, she's done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. Jesus is a little smarter than us. He sees her heart. He knows her motive, and he says, knock it off, guys, right? He even says, she's done a good deed for me. And then he says, you will always have the poor. Poor is nothing new. We have poor today. And some have misinterpreted this passage to say that Jesus doesn't value the poor. read your Bible. That's just not the truth, right? In Matthew 25, he tells us we're to take care of the poor, the widows, the fatherless, the hungry, the thirsty, those that need clothes, those that are sick or in prison, right? Jesus says in Matthew 25 that when we are serving them, you're serving him. So let's not argue about whether or not he values the poor. He's making a statement here about eternal priority. Jesus is highlighting Mary's total devotion and total love toward him. In verse 8, this is what Jesus says. She has done what she could. We're going to come back to that. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. There are people, Jessica and I were watching this documentary, wasn't very good, about Jesus and what Jesus did. You ever watch those things on TV and you're like, man, you got that wrong and you got that wrong and you got that wrong. Jessica doesn't like going to watch movies like in the theater based off of the Bible because I'm just like, nope, that's not right. That's not right. You know? And you know what's funny is she'll have read a book, like some kind of love novel or some mushy, you know, fun stuff. I don't know. Jason, we have to trade off, man. Sometimes a man movie and then it's a chick flick, right? I don't know. But she tells me all the time, no, that's not right. That's not right. Same thing, right? And so we're watching this, and a lot of times it's like, well, Jesus was caught by surprise. He was caught in the middle of that. Jesus knew the whole time what was happening. And he even says it here. She's done what she could. She anointed my body before the burial. What's he talking about? Leading up to this point, Jesus has already told his people 3 times that he's going to go to Jerusalem and that he's going to be betrayed and he will suffer and will die and then rise again. 3 times he said it. And guess what? It happened. And some will say, well, Mary heard him say that, and she probably did hear Jesus say that. Who knows whether or not this was her intention? I doubt it was, but it may have been her intention to pre-anoint him. If you keep this in mind, what happened? Jesus died. Man, they placed him in the tomb, and then whenever they went to go find him to anoint his body, he wasn't there anymore, right? And so maybe she knew that was going to happen. Maybe she believed that, but probably not. Who knows? But Jesus says that whether it was her intention or not, she was anointing him before his death and then his burial. But here's, let's listen to this. Track with me here, church. Jesus says this. She has done what she could. She didn't do what Dan could do. She didn't do what Mike could do or Justin or Emily or Terry. She did what she could do. That's huge. Sometimes we compare ourselves. Well, I can't teach. I don't have a Bible degree. Do what you can do, right? Do what God has called you to do. And so it takes me back to that poor widow that put all she had in the treasury at the temple. Do you guys remember that? Jesus used her as an example. She goes and she puts 2 pences in there, right? And so all these other people are given out of their excess. What does that mean? It means that they had gone and they paid their mortgage and they paid their insurance and they paid their doctor bills and they paid for their eye exam and they paid for all those important things. And then they went to Mickey D's, right? And they got some chicken nuggets. And then they went to Starbucks, right? They had to have some of that stuff back there. Chick-fil-A. They went and got some Chick-fil-A, right? At that time, I'm sure it was open on Sundays, right? Are you with me, church? And they did that, and then they gave to Jesus out what they had left. And this woman, she comes, she's got these 2 little coins here, and she gives them to Jesus first. She gives them to Jesus first. Taking back to this, she does what she could. She takes maybe her most costly item, a year's worth of salary, and she goes to Jesus and she breaks the vial and she empties it on Jesus. Author Danny Aiken says this in regard to she has done what she could, she held nothing back. She held nothing back. Nothing was too costly for her to give to Jesus. Nothing was too valuable for her to give to Jesus. In her life, everything failed in comparison to Jesus. Her act showed the immeasurable worth of Jesus. Here's a tough question that I ask myself. Do my actions show the immeasurable worth of Jesus? Jesus is telling them and us that she held nothing back. Church, she showed her total devotion to Jesus. Just think about this picture. She holds nothing back. She doesn't care about the social protocol. I don't care if you got a bunch of, you know, men sitting around, you know, talking and stuff like that. I need to go to Jesus because I've got something for him. And what is it? It's all I have. She's not worried about the value of the vial. She's not worried about that she poured out a year's worth of salary on Jesus. When she empties this entire bottle, can you imagine the aroma, right? You ever walk into a mall and you walk by one of those things, just like, man, close the door. Are you with me? I mean, just think about how much this would have smelled. But she did what she could. Jesus wants us, church. Jesus wants you to hold nothing back for him. And here's the reality. He alone deserves it. Jesus wants us completely. He doesn't want us to go out and out of everything he gives us. He doesn't want us to go and do and then save what we have left and out of that give to him. We do that, don't we? We do that with our money. We do that with our time. All right, God, I know you provided all for me and I paid my bills and I bought some things. Here's what I have left. Here you go, God. This is what you're worth. All right, God, I've worked and I've spent some time with my friends and family, all good things. I've had my social media time. I've had my TV time. I've got a little time for you, Jesus. I'm going to fit you in right here this week. I'm not saying that to guilt anyone. It's just a reality. It's in my life too. Amen, church? Don't leave me hanging. Amen? Right? We do that. We do that. And when we do that, we show Jesus in that moment how much we value him. We give him what's left. And this woman does what she can. She holds nothing back. And she shows her total love and devotion to Jesus instead of walking up to him and saying, here's what's left, Jesus. Verse 9, Jesus makes a powerful statement. Truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her. And here we are today in 2019 at Authentic Life Church talking about Mary and her example and her devotion to Jesus. Mary's life is still speaking. Her devotion is still an example for us today. And it's not to point us to her and to make her known, but to show us what true total devotion to Jesus looks like. So here's the question for us this morning. What are you devoted to? What am I devoted to? What are you ultimately devoted to? I'm devoted to my wife. I'm devoted to my kids. I'm devoted to my family. I'm devoted to Authentic Life Church. But am I, over all of those things, totally and wholly devoted above all else to Jesus? These religious leaders, they saw Jesus, they experienced Jesus. I believe they knew the truth. I do. I believe they knew that. But their response to Jesus was rejection, opposition, hatred, and hostility. Judas, guys, this man did life with Jesus, right? He served and ministered with Jesus, but his response was to betray Jesus. But Mary, she showed throughout her life where her devotion was. She spent time with Jesus. She saw him in action, experienced his love, and heard of his truth. And she responded with total devotion to him. For us in Romans 12:1, we read this, therefore, brothers and sisters, if you belong to Christ this morning, this is what it says, in view of the mercies of God. Have you received the mercies of God this morning? Then this is what it says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Our bodies, our lives should be lived for the glory of God. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, if anyone wants to follow after me, say a prayer and go to church a couple times and sit on the sidelines. We smile because it's true. That's what we do. If anyone wants to follow after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself. Let him deny the year's worth of salary. I'm not saying that you need to give up. Well, I'm not saying you should. You get what I'm saying? Like he's. Are you with me? That's what Mary does. She denies herself. If you follow me, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. John Piper says this in response to Mary's devotion to Christ. He wrote this, it's a beautiful thing that when the worth, just listen to this, that when the worth of Jesus and the love of his followers match, do you see his immeasurable worth? Does your love for him reflect his worth? Does Jesus get what is left from your day and your life, or is he worth the first and the best? Does your life show that nothing is more valuable than Jesus? Church, following Jesus is costly, but anything worth following is costly. Are you with me? Total devotion to Jesus is costly, but this is huge. Say this with me. Put it up there. But Jesus is worthy. Say that with me, the whole thing. Total devotion, Let's do it a little louder, okay? Here we go. Total devotion to Jesus is costly, but Jesus is worthy.